Welcome to the C3 Calgary podcast. We are so grateful you have come to join us. We would love to invite you to one of our in-person services. To find out times, locations, and more about our church, visit our website at myc3church.ca or find us on Instagram. Enjoy the message.
So I just want us to, I'm just bringing a reminder, there's two camps in the room, and it kind of made it a little bit awkward there for us all, but that's all right. We push through in worship that we are a people who believe in not just singing songs, but we praise and worship in this place. And you know what? On a cold, wintry day, one of the best ways to warm up is to come into church, give a little bit of energy in, to worship and to praise. So I just want to do a little bit of culture training there for us all. I know we're a little cold, we're a little cuddled up here, we're like this. But when we come into worship, surrender over to Him. You will leave better for it. I promise you. We don't just sing songs. We worship. Amen? Amen. Nothing to do with what I'm talking about today. Other than, it's so important for us that we, as we get to know Jesus more, as we get to grow in our relationship with Him, wherever you're at in that relationship, maybe you haven't made that decision yet to follow Christ. Maybe you've been following Christ all your life. But it's really important, and it came up in prayer meeting this morning, that there's still more. That He still wants to draw near to you. Maybe you were born in a baptismal tank and came out of the womb speaking in tongues, and you did all that kind of stuff. But guess what? Today, there's still more. And maybe you're hesitant. You're here, and you don't even know God, and you're not even sure if you believe. But guess what? There's more for you here today. So I just want to pray before we start the Word and we kick off a new sermon series today on the life of Jesus, that wherever we're at, we would interact with Him and He would engage with us. I know that He's here and He's present, but it just takes us sometimes to quieten our soul, our mind, our noise, to get over the awkwardness sometimes of life and of being together and just hearing and receiving from Him. So would you just close your eyes and just take a moment before we get into the Word just to breathe. Just to wait and just to position yourself. Lord, I thank you, you're present. I thank you for your people gathered here today. I thank you, you love each one of them. You see each person's circumstance. You know each person's personality. You know that you've wired us unique and different, and we're in different fields of work or students or retired or whatever our life looks like at the moment. And you see each person and you know them and you're here to meet with them today. So Lord, we're unique in our all those things, but we do have the same need, and that's to know you and to be known by you. So Lord, I thank you, God, you're present in our word today. You've been present in our praises and worship, and you continue to speak to us and meet us wherever we're at. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, so good, Jenna. Great word. Where's Jenna right now? I can't see. She's gone. She's looking after the baby. About time to get up and preach, girl. You ready for it? That was amazing. Or Rusty Inn next month. We're kicking off a new sermon series today called The Life of Jesus. It'll come up on the screen. Here it is. And we preach Jesus every week here. We are a Christ-centered church. If we're talking about God and finances, guess what? We're preaching Jesus. If we're talking about relationships, we're preaching Jesus, because Jesus is the answer. He is the perfect representation of the Father. If you want to get to know Father God, then look at Jesus. If you want to be empowered by the Spirit, then look at how Jesus lived. We are a Christ-centered church. But we're going to take a more of a biographical approach, where we look at some key stages of His life leading up to Easter. We are in March, and Easter is March 31st, Easter Sunday. Is that right? Yeah. And then Good Friday is the 29th, and we're going to be doing some things here as a church. But Jesus came to earth, lived the life to show us an example, but also to live the life that we actually cannot live without Him. He died the death that humanity, mankind, deserved to die, and then He rose again victorious over death. We're going to lead up to the cross, and we're going to celebrate Easter, the most important cornerstone of our faith. But we want to look at some stages through this month of Jesus' life. Do you want to learn about Jesus? Do you want to know Him more and more? Oh, good. Some of us do. That's great. Then you'll get something out of it, and the rest of you will just fill time for a little bit, I guess. But the thing is that we always can find out more about Jesus. There'll be some very familiar stories to some of you guys here, but there's the thing about the Word of God is it's living and active, and so there's the information side of things, but then there's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And I know if we come ready, we come ready to receive, ready to learn more, He'll speak to us here. And I'd encourage you, if you have neighbors and friends who are interested or inquisitive about your life, this would be a great month to come and bring them to church because they'll learn about Jesus. The early years of Jesus's life between, like after the Christmas story, which many of us would know, the Immaculate Conception and the wise men, all the things that happen in his life, we don't know too much about his life. It's not recorded between the ages of, say, 2 to 30. We see that there's one scene where Mary and Joseph and the family have taken him up to the temple, and they forget about him there. They leave him. You leave Jesus. They leave the Son of God, and they start traveling back to their homeland, and they're like, oopsie, we forgot Jesus after a couple of days, which, I mean, just blows my mind of how that works. But then I'm a pretty forgetful person, and I forget my keys, I forget my wallet, but I haven't forgotten my kids anywhere yet. The one time I did forget that Hewan, when he was a baby, was in the back seat of the car with me, and I was driving down, and I had one of those days where, you know how you have those days, you either want to put on worship, or you want to put on, like, 80s metal? Does anyone ever have those kind of days? So it was an 80s metal kind of day for me. I put a little bit of Striper on. Striper, anyone, change your life. Good Christian metal band. And I had that thing blasting as I'm driving down 9th Avenue here, and it was about a couple minutes into the song, I look back, and I see my son just with his hands on his ears like, what is this? So I've forgotten that my son was in the car with me, and hopefully I've been praying that there's no long-term damage to that, to his ears in that case, but never forgotten him in a place, let alone for a couple of days. Now, what's taken place is the way that they traveled there, families would look after, and it's a different culture and time. So they've gone back up to the, I don't even know why I'm talking about this, it's not in my notes today, but they've gone back up to the temple, or gone back up to find him, sorry, and they find him at the temple talking to the teachers there. And it says that the teachers were amazed by this young boy who was asking questions and answering and talking to them and engaging to them about God and about the Word, an awesome thing. And then it says after that, that Jesus continued to grow in stature with God and with man. So that's kind of the where it leaves it off. And then between that, we don't know too much about his life. So until he's about 30, and we're going to, that's where we're going to jump into it. But we do know that Jesus probably grew up, not probably, he did grow up as a carpenter. He took on the family trade from his stepdad, from Joseph. We see in the Bible, when Jesus comes back to his hometown, it says, the people said of him, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, of Jesus, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they're saying, hey, this is that carpenter that grew up. The Greek word for that is tektos or tekton, which actually means craftsman. Some people would say that more so than a carpenter, he was probably working with a lot of stone work, because in that time, in that place, it was very common to have stonework. It's one of those things, it doesn't really matter. The fact tektos means carpentry or it means that masonry work. He was a craftsman, a carpenter. We see that he grew up as a carpenter, that he had brothers and he had sisters. And it wasn't until around the age 30 that Jesus began his public ministry, of which we're going to look at this month. It was marked by his baptism in the Jordan River. I'll be sharing that passage soon. This event signified Jesus's earthly mission, which was characterized by his preaching of the kingdom of God, his demonstration of miraculous power confirming who he was, his compassion, his humility, his ability and eagerness to turn up religious institutions on their head and to push against religion and oppression and to open up the kingdom of God to all people. This is what marked his thing. Then ultimately his death, burial, and resurrection. His ministry can be broadly divided into about three main phases, each lasting approximately a year, although not exact. We refer to these as the first, the second, and the third year of Jesus, because I guess we're not super creative when it comes to theology, but this is how they broadly define these. So during his first year of ministry, I'm just giving us some context. Is this all right before we jump into the scripture today? During his first year of ministry, Jesus traveled throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and performing miraculous signs to authenticate his message. He called his disciples to follow him, and he selected 12 misfits, motley crew of guys together to be his core group. These are people that you and I probably would not have picked to be in our band together. But he picked these guys, and these guys went on to become the leaders and the influencers of the Christian movement, not just in Jesus's life, but beyond that in the book of Acts. They were not the first pick of the world, but they were the first pick of Jesus. And I love that. And we have to remember that as a church. Some of these guys had it all together. It wasn't that they all went just random and wild, but many of them were outcast, fringe, didn't know their place in society, yet Jesus picked them to be his disciples. We need to hear that. Maybe we've found ourselves on the outskirts. Maybe we don't find where we fit in. Guess what? That's the people that Jesus picks. As a church, we'll continue to have many people coming in of all kinds of walks and backgrounds that come into life. And we don't believe in just one model, one cookie cut version of the followers of Christ. We're meant to come together in our differences and unite around Christ. And we are to be accepting. Jesus didn't just accept and tolerate the misfits. He chose them to be his disciples. That's what we're going to be too. And I'm thankful for that, because I have a few quirks, as you guys all know. He called his disciples to follow him in this first year. In this first year, his teachings focused on repentance, faith, love for God and neighbor and neighbors, and then the kind of the what it is to be a disciple, some of the ethical demands of being a disciple. In the second year of his ministry, Jesus expanded his outreach beyond Galilee, journeying into regions well beyond that, Samaria and Judea. He continued to teach with authority, began using parables to convey a profound spiritual truth, so stories that he would use to illustrate the truths that he was trying to teach. And he really started to challenge religious hypocrisy and legalism in this second year. Jesus's encounter with various individuals, including the Pharisees, but we might know the story, the Samaritan woman at the well, for example, showed that he was coming to bring the kingdom of God in a new inclusive way to other people, that it wasn't just for the Jewish people, but he was coming to open up the kingdom to all people. In the second year, we really see that. The third year of Jesus's ministry was marked by an intensification, I guess, for lack of a better word, of opposition from religious leaders, and we start to see an increase to the anticipation of his impending fate. Jesus's teachings became more explicit about his identity as the Son of God. We're going to look at that today, and as the sacrificial purpose of his mission. He foretold his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and he was preparing his disciples for these events to come. The climactic moments of Jesus' ministry in this third year include his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the Last Supper with his disciples, his betrayal, his arrest in the garden, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. That's a summary of the 3 years that we're going to start to dive into over the next few weeks. Throughout his ministry, Jesus embodied the virtues of humility, compassion, and self-sacrificial love, inviting others to follow him on the path of discipleship. His teachings challenged societal norms and religious conventions, calling people to a deeper relationship with God and a transformative way of life. Ultimately, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection form the cornerstone of our Christian faith, and which offers redemption, forgiveness, and hope to all who believe in him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. My message today, part one of our series, is called Jesus Commission, Tested, and Triumphant. Here's the scene. We're going to arrive at the baptism of Jesus when he first gets baptized. He's about 30 years old, and there's this guy. He's wild. Picture it down at the river here in Calgary, right there at the boat. There's this guy. He's tall. He's hairy. He's wearing camel kind of outfit, camel fur on his outfit. He'd probably get canceled today because he's not wearing synthetic. He's wearing the real deal, wearing that camel stuff there. And he's baptizing. He's calling people to repentance. This guy's name was John the Baptist. What's that? Good word. Amen. Yeah. And John the Baptist is preparing the way. So he's calling people to repentance. He's saying, come down and get, as a symbol of repentance, of being washed of your sin, come and dip under the water and come back up. He's water baptizing people. And, I've lost my spot here. I'll go off my iPad. And it's a pretty wild scene. People are flooding down to see John and get baptized. The religious crowd show up. The Pharisees, they're interested in what's going on. Some of them even want to get baptized, but John won't let them. He says, get away. You've already decided in your heart not to repent, so I'm not going to let you get baptized because you're doing it for the outward appearance rather than the inward transformation. And that's what religion does sometimes, doesn't it? As long as we look okay on the outside, well, then it's all good. And Jesus came to turn that message on its head and say, no, what's actually going on in the inside is what it counts. That man judges by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so that's the scene, and we're going to pick it up at Matthew 3, verse 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and we're going to go to town on hearing about commission, tested, and triumphant. Matthew 3, verse 11, John says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork, maybe I didn't give this verse. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Pizza. Did anyone used to say that when a phone would go off? Does anyone know what I'm talking about there? Maybe not. That might be just a cultural thing back in Australia. So this is what takes place here. Yeah. They owe everybody pizza. So Jesus has come down, and John's seen him, and Jesus says, hey, I want to be baptized. And John's like, say what, Jesus? Like, this isn't right. The picture's not right here. You should be baptizing me, but you're asking me to baptize you. Jesus is asking John to baptize him. So verse 15, Jesus answered this, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Today I want to look at what does the baptism of Jesus reveal to us about Christ, but then also how does that apply to us? We know that this is the launch of Jesus' public ministry. So to be clear, Jesus has been living his life. He's sinless, but he's still living his life. He's a carpenter. He's building things. He's got biceps. He's strong. He's hanging out with his buddies. He's doing the things that he's doing, living life, but never sins. But this is his launch into the public mission. This is the launch into the moment, the reason why he came to earth is what he's seeing here. So this baptism, the first point from this of what we can learn is that Jesus is confirmed and affirmed as the Son of God and as the Messiah on his mission to save the world. As the Son of God, not just a good teacher, not just a good role model for us to try to be like, not just a guru among many gurus, not just one of the prophets, not just someone we can learn something from, but then we got to contextualize it and apply it in the modern day. Not just the one who, yeah, he came, but people said a whole bunch of other stuff about him, but, you know, he was just a good guy and a good dude and all that kind of thing. No, it says that he came as the Son of God. Stephen, why are you going on about this today? This changes everything. This changes everything for us. It's all right, guys. Don't get too distracted. It's all good. I can see everyone's eyes flicking around. He's the Son of God. The Son of God. I have this experience regularly here in church, in our setting, as we go throughout our day. Well, I believe in God, but I'm just not sure about Jesus. Has anyone ever had that kind of conversation? Yeah. Well, I remember just a few weeks ago here on the altar, someone in tears, I want to give my life to God, but I'm just not sure about Jesus. Here is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is the Son of God. It's actually pretty socially acceptable to talk about God, the universe, all this kind of stuff. Have you found that? But when you bring up Jesus, all of a sudden, it's not quite the same. Why is this? Because Jesus is the Son of God. And we're not able to honestly just treat him as a good role model, a good teacher. He didn't give us that option. C.S. Lewis says that Jesus didn't give us that option because a good man, a good role model who was simply that would not say the things that he said. He would be either deceptive because he says he's the Son of God. He'd be a demon from hell. But you can't just patronize him by saying that he's just a good teacher, because Jesus literally said that he is the way, the truth, the life, that he is the Son of God, that he came to make a way, and that he's the only way to the Father. If that's not true, then that's not a good thing to say. But we know that it's true. Here, an experiment. If you don't believe me that God's okay, but Jesus is not, why don't you jump on the train this week or a bus and just start talking about God? Just say, God, or yeah, I was thinking about God or whatever, and then start talking about Jesus and see the different reaction you get. Demons manifest when this happens. I remember, some of you guys might remember, first couple years of the church plant, when we first started here in Fort Calgary, we were over at just over here on Sunday evenings. Does anyone remember that? Who was around for the, yeah, some of us were here. We'd pack out that little theater room there in the museum in Fort Calgary after hours. And I remember one time, praying with someone after service there. And this person, you know how there's a darkness that comes in on some people you're around. And that's not a judgment on people, but there's clearly issues and trouble taking place. And so this guy had come into service and you could tell something was not quite right, but it was all okay. And then after service, I was chatting to him and said, hey man, can I pray for you? And he said, yes. He said that he was a follower of God. He said all these things like, yeah. But I said, well, can I pray for you? He said, well, whose name are you going to pray through? And I said, well, Jesus. As soon as I said Jesus, all this kind of reaction started happening. Flared up, started getting aggressive. And said, no, I don't want you to pray for me in the name. You can pray for me through the name of this and this. And you can pray to God, but you can't pray for me through Jesus. Well, I said, well, that's the only name I'm going to pray through. So if you want prayer, we're praying through Jesus. Does anyone remember this moment? I think, yeah, some of you guys are nodding. This guy started to manifest and we were praying. And I mean, long story short, what ended up taking place was the manifestation and the guy threatened to cut my head off in front of my family. Just another fun day at the office there. I'm going to cut your head off in front of your kids and your wife, is what he said. Completely different demeanor from chatting beforehand to when it took place. Why? Because the name of Jesus is powerful. The name of Jesus makes things manifest. The name of Jesus makes a difference. And if he was simply a good teacher, a good role model, a good example, and not the Son of God, then that wouldn't take place. Jesus is the Son of God. That matters. And that's confirmed here. Here is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So how are my first point today, we learned that about Jesus, but how are you treating Jesus today? How are you seeing Jesus? How are you viewing him? How are you? Yeah, thanks, Anna. How are you viewing him? Now, I know, like, follower of Christ, stay with me, guys. It's okay. It's all right. It's a small room. Don't get so distracted. How we view Jesus matters. And I follow Jesus. I've followed him all my life. But yet, I still find myself acting and sometimes treating him in a way where he's just an option, just a tag on, just something around me. But if we follow Jesus, we follow the Son of God. And how we treat him matters. Amen. Second thing we see here from his baptism is that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see the dove descending upon him, right? You remember that there just a moment ago on the passage of Scripture says that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Jesus had already been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that? It's not like he didn't have the Holy Spirit with him. But the Lord was taking him in now to launching him for his public ministry, the mission to come to pass. And so the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a new way. This is the same for you and I. If you've accepted Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you and on you. But there's seasons of life when he's calling us to step out where we need a fresh mantle of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to come upon us. Where we need to not just try to do it out of our own energy, our own strength, just the knowledge of knowing that the Holy Spirit, but actually receiving the power of God and the mantle on us to step into what he's calling us to do. We can't do it on our own. We can do some things, but eventually we get worn out. We run out of energy, run out of steam, run out of whatever it might be. But when the power of God comes upon us and commissions us for the calling that he has for us, it's a supernatural power that's available to all of us to function in an unfair way to the world around us. We hear a lot about privilege these days. Well, guess what? If you're a follower of Christ, you have God privilege. You have power of God privilege. I said we have power of God privilege in our life. We all have the privilege. If we're following Jesus, we need to step in and accept that God wants to descend upon us for the things he has. This picture of a dove represents holiness and innocence. It throws back to the days of Noah's Ark when after the Ark, the dove was sent out and found an olive branch and brought that back. And it was like almost a symbol that life had returned to the earth and that growth would come and that it was safe to come out of the Ark. And then we see here, 2,000 or so years later, that Jesus is having the Spirit descend the Spirit descend upon him like a dove because of the coming of new life and freedom and access through Jesus. We need the power of God upon us for the things that God has for us in life. So how do you get that? We receive it. Oh, that's so simple. It must be more complicated than that. I must have to strive. I must have to work. I must have to... No, we receive it. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus received a new mantle of the Holy Spirit in this moment for the mission ahead. And for you and I, what we're facing, what God's calling us into, we need to receive the power of God. We see, is this all right today? I hope we're going there. We're working through the baptism. We see here that Jesus, Son of God, empowered by the Spirit, comes in humility. He comes humbly. Water baptism, and we should do some water baptism soon here in this place. Should get a little hot tub set up here. We've been doing them in the river for the last 6 years. But if anyone wants to get water baptized, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's not wait until the summer. come and see me. We'll set it up. I want to see baptisms taking place in here. It's an outward expression of that inward surrender to Jesus. If your life has been transformed by Jesus, water baptism is that next step for us, where you say, hey, I'm going out with the old and up with the new. I'm going to be cleansed from my sin. I'm repenting and I'm stepping into a new life. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm living out as the new creation. Water baptism here when Jesus arrived was for repentance. Have you ever thought this? Well, if Jesus never sinned, he never needed to repent. So why did he get water baptized? It was for people who were sinners. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. Yet we see him get baptized. Because Jesus comes in humility. He identifies with us. He humbles himself. And he obeys God's will. He says that, how did he word it here? It says that John says, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He steps out in obedience, humility, and he engages intentionally identifies with us. Jesus' launch into his mission and his most important thing for God was done out of humility. When Jesus humbled himself, God reveals his identity. When he water baptized, he comes up, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. When you and I humble ourselves before God, we humble ourselves in obedience to him. He reveals our identity to us. Out of a place of humility before God, of God, I'm yours, that's when he starts to speak back to us. There's a scene in the further on in the life of Jesus where he's with some of his disciples and he's just chatting, hanging out, and he says to them, like, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're this, some say you're that, some say you're Elisha. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, that you're the Messiah, you're the Christ. And what immediately in the recognition of Peter humbling himself and recognizing Jesus as the Christ, what happens? Jesus turns back to him and says, you are right and you are Peter. Changes his name from Simon to Peter. When we humbly come before God, he reveals our identity. If you're on a journey of trying to discover who you are, self-discovery, popular thing. Well, I just need some self-time, some me time to discover who I truly am. The only way we can truly find out who we are is by coming to the Lord, humbly recognizing him for who he is, following him in obedience. And it's not in removing ourselves from that that we'll discover ourselves. It's actually from placing ourselves in the position before God as our Father that we will find out our identity. Jesus came in humility, and in his humility, God revealed his identity. Same for you and I. Jesus never sinned, yet he took a sinner's baptism intentionally. Jesus didn't get baptized because he needed it. He did it because we needed it. Jesus baptized. It says after this, so there's some things from Jesus, from the baptism of Jesus we can see, but I want to get into here for the final third of my message here, final period. It says, verse 4, picking it up, being baptized, being obedient to God, here's my son whom I'm well pleased, empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Fascinating. Let's pause that. So he was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. That messes with some of our theology and our mindsets here, doesn't it? That Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into a place of wilderness, into a place of loneliness, into a place separate from everywhere else. And the Spirit didn't tempt Jesus, but he was positioned in a place where the devil tempted him. Interesting. Not going to expand upon it. It's just very interesting. And it says, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Understatement of the year right there. 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. So it's been like probably like 40 minutes since, a bit over that, since we arrived to church. And some of us are like right now like, oh, our tummy's just growling. We're hungry. It's like my stomach's eating itself right now. Hurry up, Pastor Stephen. Get on with it. This is 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. Was Jesus at his weakest or his strongest here? Well, physically, weakest. Spiritually, he's sharpened. Anyone who's been through a season of fasting can relate to that. I naturally find fasting very, very hard to do. But it's a spiritual practice and principle that when we do it, led by the Spirit into doing it, not just to shed a couple extra pounds, but actually to quieten the voices around us and the noise around us and to tune into God, it's an amazing experience. But it needs to be led by the Spirit to do it. So he's sharp spiritually, but he's 40 days, 40 nights without food and water. His body's weak. It says, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, because remember, it just got revealed. When our identity is revealed, when we learn something a little more about God, there's going to be something come, the enemy's going to come to you straight afterwards and question your identity. You're going to maybe have an amazing thing happen. Maybe when you're water baptized, or maybe when you're reading your word, or you're just discovering more about who you are in Christ. But guess what? Don't be surprised that the enemy will come and question your identity straight away. He does it to Jesus. He's going to do it to you and I. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said this, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Jump down to verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What a showdown. Like, this is an amazing scene. I know we've heard it so many times, but just picture this. Jesus, Son of God, 40 days, 40 nights, fasted, just an amazing baptism experience. The Holy Spirit's descended upon him, goes into the wilderness, and him and the devil are going face to face. And guess what? He is triumphant over the enemy. But he's tempted, and he overcomes it. What do we see here that's revealed about Jesus? Well, in this, I'm gonna speed it up here because we are going to end today with communion together, taking communion. And in about 5 to 7 minutes, I'm going to get to that point where we invite the band back up so you guys can hold me to that and then forgive me with grace when I don't meet it. If Jesus had this battle, we will too. If Jesus faced temptation, we will too. If Jesus had his identity questioned by the devil, then we will too. We just got to be prepared for that. Jesus overcame each of these temptations. There's so much we can learn from these temptations. Lord, help me get this out here. I guess one thing I would side note is that Jesus' number one spiritual warfare weapon is the Word of God. I'm a deliverance guy. I'm a gifts of the Spirit guy. I believe in the power of God in delivering out things. But we see here Jesus' number one defense against the enemy when facing temptation, when having his identity questioned, when being offered the world on a platter to him, is going back to the Word of God. That's why we need to be a people of the Word. We believe in all the other stuff, but Jesus did as well. We see him do that throughout his ministry, but his primary warfare tactic is the Word of God. That's why it's important that we know how to read the Word and apply the Word, and we believe the Word of God, that it's not just the good book, it's the God book, and that is our spiritual warfare weapon. That's one of the reasons why we'll continuously preach scripture here. It's one of the reasons why we're having a masterclass coming up here soon that you can sign up to, as you know about. That's one of the reasons why when we go back to our times of prayer, when we go back to our times of counsel and pastoral care, when we go back to times in our life, that our primary tool, our primary warfare weapon is the Word of God. And Jesus used that here. He displayed that. We see that Jesus is tempted here. Someone needs to hear today that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is to be expected. If you're being tempted, you're not sinning. If you're tempted and not acting upon that, that temptation is not the sin. It's what we do with the temptation when it comes, which determines whether we're entering into the will of God or outside of the will of God. Jesus never sinned, but we see that Jesus was tempted. This wasn't the only time he was tempted, but this is a intense spiritual warfare. So the first thing we see is that Jesus overcomes the temptation of flesh. He's hungry, his body's hungry, and what's offered to him? Bread. Or what's the invitation, the question of it is turn that to bread. The flesh, we all have flesh, spirit, soul, right? And the flesh is primarily one of the things that we are tempted through. And here's the truth. Doesn't matter whether it's a physical hunger, a temptation for drugs, for alcohol, for pornography, for things that the flesh lusts after. You know what I mean by flesh? These things that these impulses and these desires and these things that just come about us naturally in our fallen state, our fleshly desires, they're insatiable. They never satisfy. If you eat a meal, you're right for about 4 hours, and then you're hungry again. If you participate in trying to get a high off a drug, it wears down, and you need more. Pornography, in the moment, gives us a dopamine hit, but it never satisfies, and it comes back double, triple worse of wanting more. Name any fleshly desire, it never satisfies, it never fills us up. We always hunger for more. And Jesus overcomes the temptation of flesh and hunger here with the word of God. In Galatians 5:16, it says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, or the things that the Lord's willed you to do." We have Spirit, we have flesh. The Christian life is dying to our flesh and rising up our spirit more and more by the grace of God. You can do it. Jesus shows us that we can overcome the temptations of the flesh empowered by the Spirit. The second temptation we see that Jesus is faced with here by the enemy is one of pride and relying on his own ability and going outside of the means of God. It says, get up onto this tower and throw yourself off. Prove that you're the Son of God. Well, he was the Son of God. And he could have done that, but the Spirit of God and the Father hadn't commissioned him to do those things. And so there's a temptation of doing something in your own ability. Well, I can do this. Famous last words for me many times. In life, in the building of this church, in my marriage. Well, I've got this. No, we need God. We need his direction, his wisdom. When I try to do stuff purely on my own, for my own purposes and for my own sake, it eventually fails. When we step out, when God directs us, that's where the commissioning is from him. So he overcomes that. And in the third, I'm just paraphrasing some of this. Jesus overcomes temptations of the lust of the eyes, is what we call it. So he's shown that lust for power or for coveting, for gaining worldly possessions, for power, that kind of stuff, things that we see. And how often do we look around and compare ourselves, look around and see others' lives and want that, look at things that we want, we look at people and think, wow, they've got it all, celebrities, status, whatever it might be. And no, that's actually, that's going against the identity that God has for you and I. And so Jesus overcomes that temptation there. So we see here, Jesus is tested, and he's triumphant in not sinning. What do we learn from this? When you're stepping out for God and when you're particularly led by the Spirit, expect warfare. Expect something to come against you. Expect opposition. Expect that if you're stepping out and living a life for God, if you're launching into what he has for you, that you will face warfare. Sorry, it's just how it is. Jesus had to. But we can be equipped, we can be prepared. We see that Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. We can be empowered by the Spirit, the Word of God says this. He's got the Word of God as his warfare. We've got the Word of God. Jesus had given up his divinity and was functioning in his humanity, empowered by the Spirit. We have that ability too. He shows us that. So what are the temptations that you have in your lives? What are the things facing you? What are the things that are trying to take you out, trying to draw you in, trying to take you off track? Guess what? We all have temptations, me included. We all need the power of God to overcome them, me included. And we all succumb to our temptations at times, me included. But the grace of God is good. 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 13, and Leslie, you can come back up. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Isn't that good news? When we're facing temptation, when we're facing sin knocking on our door, when we're facing a challenge, the word of God says that there is an escape. There is a way to get away from it, that he will give us that ability, that direction, that wisdom when we're empowered by his spirit and open for it. But so often we say, well, I just can't help myself. I've been there. Well, I just, it's who I am. It's my personality. It's my inclinations. It's my disorders. And I'll just have to live with that. The word of God says, no temptation has overtaken you. There's no common to man, and he'll provide a way of escape that you might be able to endure. So what about when we fail? And again, we all fail. I had someone say to me yesterday, I was just in a conversation, no one from here, so it's all good. So I don't really care, because I only care about you guys. But it was someone that was chatting to, and they said this, well, you preachers just get up the front and act like you never have any no problems, and you don't have any sin, you don't have any challenges, and that we're all just meant to live like that too. And I said, well, you haven't listened to one of my sermons. The truth is that we all mess up. I don't always live the way I should. Flesh can get the best of me. Reliance on my own ways and my own abilities and my own wanting to build up my own little kingdom happens to me. Striving happens to me. Jealousy can happen to me. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're going to hand out the communion here. The hosting team can start to hand out the communion cups. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as from the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east away from the west? That's very far. Like, we can't even, it's just, that's the point. He's removed our transgressions from us. If we accept his forgiveness and get back up and run again. The modern day prophet, Rocky Balboa, in the Rocky movie once said, it's not about how hard you get hit, but I'm messing it up. But he says, it's not about how hard you get hit, but how hard you can, no. It's not about how hard you hit, it's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. Yes. And get back up. Amen. You guys get the point. What's the point is, I don't know where you're at. But I know this week we all probably had a failure. We all had a sin. We all had something take place in our lives. I didn't treat my wife like I should have all week long. I didn't look at people with the eyes of love always. I didn't look at that guy who cut me off on the Trans-Canada Highway and I didn't give him a God bless you. I gave him something else in my heart. I didn't look to Jesus always. I looked to my own ability, my own strength. I don't know what you're facing. But in Jesus, we have forgiveness today. And we're going to take communion together in response to the word today to remember and to accept that his blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins and his body that was broken for us, for our healing and our redemption. So in summary, I guess before we do that, what do we learn about Jesus today from his baptism as we look at the life of Jesus? We learn that he is the Son of God, that he came in humility and obedience to the Father, that he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, that he relates to our humanity and shows us that we can live empowered by the Spirit to live different. That he is perfect, that we are not. But if we have accepted him and live for him, the perfect one is now in the process of perfecting us. So I just want to take us to take a minute here to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, reveal to us any areas of our life where we need to accept the forgiveness of God, to be cleansed by his blood. Those things that we say, well, I'm just always going to have that. If you say that today, then that's true. But if you say that the Son of God's blood who was shed is powerful enough to overcome every sin and every shame and every hindrance in our life, that he overcame the enemy in the wilderness and he can overcome the enemy in your life, that he overcame the flesh, the hunger, desires that our flesh has, and he beat that already, that he overcome all these things that life throws at us, and I'm going to align with that truth rather than the truth that I'll always have it. Bring that to the Lord today, and in taking communion, accept that freedom that he has for you. Maybe there's unforgiveness towards somebody else in your life, and that you might not get that opportunity here in this moment, but in taking communion today in faith, you're making a commitment to forgive others, just as the Lord's forgiven you. Maybe the Holy Spirit has something else to say. Today, here at our church, we believe communion is for the body of Christ, for those believers who accepted him. So today, if you're a believer in Christ and you're taking this, you're doing this in unity with people all around the world who are accepting that Jesus is the Son of God and his blood was shed for us and the forgiveness of his sins. If that's not you today, this is an opportunity to take communion in faith and to make that decision that I'm accepting Jesus is who he said he is, did what he said he did, and has set me free. No more running. If you're not in that place and you want to sit it out today, you're more than welcome to do that too. So in this kind of last minute here, just as you're ready, maybe you want to, if you're with somebody, you can pray with them. If you're by yourself, you can just look to the Lord, see if there's anything the Holy Spirit reveals. And then as you're ready to partake in communion, please do so. The cracker is on the top there. You just peel the plastic off. The body that was broken, the blood that was shed. So Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, as we take communion led by your Spirit today, you would wash us clean, that we could leave free and forgiven and delivered because of who you are and what you did. And as we learn more about you, Lord, I thank you, God, you bring conviction into our life. You never bring condemnation, but you can bring conviction to follow after you, to live in your ways, to live out by your example, but to most of all, live out in faith of who you are. So lead us in this moment. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, subscribe to our podcast and find us on YouTube. If this message resonated with you and you would like to give to our church, go to mycthreechurch.ca. See you next week!